Let us turn again in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Romans, the first chapter. It's 24 years since I preached through Romans in this congregation, so I think it's time that we revisited it again. And God willing, I hope in our evening services to preach through the first 8 chapters of this book. All Scripture is profitable, but some parts of Scripture are particularly magnificent and helpful. And I would commend to you all a careful, prayerful study of this book of Romans. You young people in particular, if you can grasp the teaching of these first 8 chapters, you will have an understanding of the heart of the gospel, which will be enormously helpful to you throughout your Christian lives. It will stand you in good stead. There's really no more important part of Scripture than this. And I'd like now to read the first 7 verses. Romans chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to these verses which we read from Romans chapter 1, the first 7 verses, Paul's introduction to this great letter. You're sitting in your own house one morning, and the doorbell rings. You go to answer it, and there's a stranger standing on your doorstep, and they tell you that they would like to sell you something. How do you respond? Do you immediately, without any further questions or inquiries, say, "Yes, I would like to buy whatever it is you're selling, whatever the price"? Or you get a letter and you open it and you're told that there is a marvelous investment opportunity. The sender just needs your bank details and he will provide you with a wonderful vehicle for making money. Do you immediately pull out your checkbook, write down your details, and send them off? Well, of course not. That would be a piece of folly. In both cases, we would want to know a lot more about what was being offered to us before we made a commitment of money. Who are you? What are you selling? What is it for? What are the guarantees? We would ask all sorts of questions before we could make a responsible decision. Now, the Apostle Paul is not coming to Rome as a door-to-door salesman, but there are some similarities. The Christians in Rome have never met Paul, never been there. They've never seen him. They've never heard him preaching. They've heard about him. and they have probably heard mixed reports about him. For there were some parts of the early church where Paul was by no means a popular figure, and he was regarded with a great deal of suspicion. So Paul has to clear up some misunderstandings. And then Paul is intending to ask them for money. He wants them to support him in a missionary enterprise to the land of Spain. And he certainly wants them to take seriously the summary of the gospel which he is about to write to them. And they might ask, why should we? We've never met you. We've never heard you. We've heard mixed reports about you. Why should we listen to what you write to us? And why should we listen to these words? Why should you listen to them? Why should you take them seriously? Why should you open your minds and hearts to what Paul's going to write here? Why should you allow these words from a very old book to shape your lives? For that is what I'm going to suggest you do over these next weeks and months. And Paul, in these opening verses, gives three compelling reasons why the Christians in Rome should listen to him, and why we should listen to him, and take very seriously what he's saying to us. And we're going to look at these three reasons this evening. The first of them, in verse 1 particularly, is the commitment of the messenger. The commitment of the messenger. And there's a great deal in the very first word of the epistle. In fact, there's a great deal in the very first letter of the epistle, because it's a P and not an S. Paul hadn't always been known as Paul. He had once been Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of Christianity, a hater of Jesus Christ. But now he's Paul. That in itself is significant. Here is a man to whom something great and decisive has happened. He has been changed. He's a different man. What he's going to write in verse 16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, that has been proved true in his own life. Here is a man who has been born over again, a changed man. Here's an authentic mark of any preacher. He's not only Paul, he's a servant or a slave of Christ Jesus. He belongs totally to his master. He is committed to his master. He obeys him, he lives for him, he goes where his master tells him, he says what his master tells him. Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus. He then says, thirdly, that he is called to be an apostle. He is a special representative of Jesus. He's not just an ordinary believer, although he is that. He is an official spokesman of Jesus Christ, clothed with his divine authority to reveal God's truth and to teach God's truth. And he's not self-appointed. He's not a volunteer. He is called by God to be an apostle. Then he tells us one more thing about himself. He is set apart for the gospel of God. His whole being is focused on the gospel. He breathes it, he eats it, he dreams it, he lives for it. The gospel is the atmosphere in which he exists, not only to preaching the gospel, but to believing it and to living it out. I'll not bother you with a whole lot of language study, but this Greek word, set apart, is a play in words. It sounds like the word Pharisee. And I think Paul here is playing on words, because Pharisee also means set apart. He's saying, in effect, I used to call myself a Pharisee. I used to pride myself on being a Pharisee, a set apart person. But now, in Christ Jesus, I'm a real Pharisee, a true Pharisee, someone who is set apart not to law keeping, not to ceremonial, but to the gospel. And note that he describes it as the gospel of God. The word God is the most important word in the book of Romans. If you're interested in statistics, it occurs 153 times in the book of Romans. Once every 46 words. That's not a particularly significant statistic, I suppose. But this book is about God. It's about God. So here's the first reason why we should listen to this man. He is a man who has been changed. He is a man who has been appointed by God to be his spokesman. He's a man who belongs to Jesus Christ and who lives for the gospel. He knows what he's talking about. He lives it out himself. He has been officially sent to explain the gospel to us. We can have confidence, absolute confidence, in this messenger. So that's the first reason why we are called to listen to this man. The commitment of the messenger. But then there's a second reason in verses 2-4. And that is the content of the message. The content of the message. We might be inclined to say, well, he may be a very significant person, he may be a qualified messenger, but perhaps the message he brings isn't very important. Perhaps it's not worthwhile. Could it be heretical? Could it be eccentric? Could it be novel? Is this a worthwhile message? He's a good messenger, but is he bringing a good message? He's already begun to answer that with the phrase, the gospel of God. That is a worthwhile message. But now he continues. Look at what he says. The gospel which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul says, this is no new message which I made up. This is no novelty. This is the historic message of salvation. This is the real deal. This is the message that Israel had hoped in throughout the centuries. All God's covenant promises, all God's prophets, all God's acts of redemption, all God's work for his people, And it has now been fulfilled. God promised and God kept His promise. This God can be trusted. This is the gospel which He promised beforehand. He has proved reliable. God has done what He promised He would do. Furthermore, he says, it's concerning His Son. Concerning His Son. This gospel or good news is about a person. It's not just an idea I'm bringing you, Paul says, or a theory, or a philosophy, or even a truth, although it is true. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. Let us never forget that. We're not going to be confused with some highfalutin ideas about how to live. We're going to meet the most wonderful person there has ever been. The most significant person ever to be on earth. The greatest. The most interesting. The most worthwhile. The one who can do the most for us. This, says Paul, is about God's Son. Why should I listen to this message? Well, because you could never listen to anything more important. It's about the Son of God. There's nothing we need to hear more than that. And then Paul says about this Son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. This verse is a little bit like a tin of condensed milk. It's tremendously compressed and concentrated statement of truth. Every word is important, and we could unpack these verses in great detail over several sermons. And the commentators spend many pages on these verses. But I think that what Paul is saying is essentially quite simple. He's speaking about what our catechism calls the two estates of Christ. His estate of humiliation and His estate of exaltation. Jesus Christ when He was on earth, and Jesus Christ now in heaven. Jesus Christ in Palestine, and Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's what the gospel is about. That's the gospel of God's Son. The gospel, you see, tells that the Son of God became a human being. A descendant of King David, just as the Old Testament had prophesied, in the royal line of Israel. And that this Son of God was conceived in the womb of a young woman by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was born miraculously, supernaturally, he was conceived miraculously and supernaturally without any human father. He was brought into this world. He lived out a fully human life. He is human in every way. And this Son of God understands your life and understands you and understands what life on earth is about. And He can sympathize with you. And He understands the difficulties you face. And He understands your sorrows. And He understands your perplexities. And your questions. And if some of you are not yet Christians and have questions, He understands your questions. Because when he was on earth, he knew what was in man. And he can help us in our need. Because he, like us, is a human being. That's good news. Jesus Christ is our brother, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He was descended from David according to the flesh. But then Paul goes on, and the gospel goes on, to tell how this man was raised from the dead. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, he was raised from the dead by God the Holy Spirit, and he entered a new phase of his existence. Look what Paul says. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. He was declared, and it's important to punctuate the sentence properly. He was declared to be the Son of God in power. He always had been the Son. He always had been the Son. But on the earth, the Son had appeared in weakness and in humiliation and in suffering. But now, his true character has been made clear. By the resurrection, we understand that he's the Son with power, glorious, triumphant King, raised from the dead to a new, unending life in heaven at God's right hand, waiting to bring all his people to be with him. And the picture is incomparably majestic and powerful and glorious. This is the content of the message. Paul says, it's the gospel, it's the old gospel, the historic message promised centuries ago and now fulfilled. At its center is a person, the Son of God. And that person we can look at in two ways. We can look at him as a man like ourselves who understands us and can sympathize with us. But this man is also Almighty God, and he's now the Son with power in heaven at God's right hand, reigning in his majesty and glory. This is the message. This is not a little thing. This is not a silly, trivial question. You may not yet be a Christian. You may not yet be persuaded of the gospel. But don't ever think that Christianity is a small, trivial, unimportant thing. It is the greatest, most glorious reality imaginable. Is there anything more important to hear than this? That God has sent his Son to earth and raised him from the dead, and he's now reigning in heaven and calling us to himself. Good news. Gospel. My dear friends, this is what we need to hear. This is what we need to understand. This is what you need to believe, to embrace. This, says Paul, is my theme. This is what I'm going to be writing about. I'm going to be telling you about God's Son and what God has done for us and our salvation. There are many topics in this world we can afford to ignore. It doesn't matter whether we learn about them or not. At the moment I'm reading a book about the Peloponnesian War. I think it's Very interesting. Probably only two or three of you, being optimistic, would think it's very interesting. And if you don't know anything about it, it doesn't make the slightest difference. It's interesting to me. You don't need to know about it. And there are many, many things like that. Interesting in their own way. You can take them or leave them. Doesn't matter. But this isn't one of them. This isn't one of them. Listen to what Martin Luther says about the Epistle to the Romans. Quite challenging. Luther says it is the chief book in the New Testament and the purest gospel. Luther goes on, the Christian should not only have every word of Romans learned by heart, but should take it about with him every day as the daily bread of his soul. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. That's a project for some of you young people. Learn the first 8 chapters of Romans off by heart. What an investment it would be. There are people in Eastern Africa, lepers, who have learned the whole New Testament off by heart and large parts of the Old Testament. But at any rate, you see Luther's enthusiasm for it. The chief part of the gospel. We can never read it too much. We can never think about it. We need to absorb it and understand it and live with it and ponder it. And the more we do, he says, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Wonderful, wonderful message. So that's the second reason why we should listen. First of all, the commitment of the messenger. Secondly, the content of the message. And thirdly and lastly, in verses 5 to 7, the calling of the hearers. The calling of the hearers. We accept that Paul is qualified to speak. We accept that the message he brings is important. But we may say, perhaps it has nothing to do with me. It may be intended for others. Perhaps it's just for people long ago. Perhaps it's just for the Jews. Perhaps it's for those with a particular interest in religion. Not at all, says Paul. He says, I have been given a special task by God to take this gospel to all the Gentiles. He means by that those who have never heard it, and to tell them that it applies to them, and to call them to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says at the beginning of verse 5. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. For what purpose? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, among all the Gentiles. This message, insists Paul, is meant for everyone. For everyone on the face of the earth. It's a general call. And the Romans were included, and the Egyptians, and the Cretans, and the Arabs, and we today are included among all the nations. And if you're still an unbeliever this evening, you're included. And the gospel goes to you and calls you to believe in Christ. And if it concerns everyone generally, how much more specifically those of us who are Christians? For he goes on to say in verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We might say, especially you. We've heard the gospel. We've responded to it. We have already received the call. We know that the message of salvation applies to us. By our profession, we say we're interested in the gospel. By our presence here this evening, by your sitting listening to this message, we're saying this is for us. We're interested in it. Look how beautifully he expands its implications. You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's what being a Christian means. It's about a relationship. It's about love. It's not just adopting a set of beliefs. Although we do that. It's not just following certain behavior patterns. Although we do that. It's not just trying to be better every day. We're called to a relationship. We're called to belong. And that's a warm word. And it strikes something deep and human in all of us. We all want to belong. We want to belong to somebody. We want to belong to a family. We want to be part of a relationship. We want to be loved and cared for and valued and know that we matter to somebody and that someone is interested in us. That's what Paul says the gospel is. We're called to belong to Jesus Christ. He further defines our calling in verse 7. Again, beautifully stated. Loved by God and called to be saints. We're given over to a God who loves us so passionately and at such a cost. And we're invited to a magnificent destiny to be his holy people. And note that little second word in verse 7. He's writing to all those in Rome. Romans isn't just for the elders or the theologians or the intellectuals. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, Romans, very difficult book. I couldn't cope with Romans, but it was written to every man, woman, and child in the church at Rome. It was written to the slaves. It was written to the people who couldn't read and write. It was written to the people who'd just been a Christian a week. To all. It's for them. And it's for all this congregation. It's for every man, woman, and child here. The calling of the hearer. The gospel is for everyone. And particularly is it for those of us who've already received it and know that we're called to belong to God and to be loved by God. Here then is Paul's commendation of his message. He says he is personally committed to it and he's appointed by God to be an official teacher. First reason. Secondly, it concerns God's loving and glorious Son, the only hope for mankind. And thirdly, it is meant for us. It's written. It's designed for us. It tells of our Savior, to whom if we have believed in him, we belong forever. What more encouragement do we need? And I would encourage you in the months to come, let us open our minds and hearts to this message. Let us pray that God will help us to understand Romans. That God will make it a part of us. That we may experience more richly than ever before. Those two realities with which Paul ends, grace and peace. Let's make it our goal that Romans will teach us far more deeply what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. So that a year from now you can say, I've grown in my Christian life. I've developed in my understanding of the gospel. And it has changed me. It has really made me a different person. That's what I'm praying for you and for myself. Stuart Olliott, in a short, simple, but extremely helpful commentary on Romans, the gospel as it really is, writes this in the introduction. Almost every revival of religion has been associated with a new understanding of Romans. And if I had time, I could take you back to many of the revivals. We could look at Augustine. We could look at Luther. We could look at Wesley. We could look at many places and see how Romans has been used by God to reawaken God's people, to bring people to faith, to stir up the church. And it's my prayer that this book of Scripture, by God's help, will revive us as individuals and us as a congregation. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, inspired and infallible in every syllable. We thank you that all Scripture is profitable. We thank you in particular, O God, for leading your servant Paul to summarize the gospel and its implications in this particular book of the Bible. For the opportunity which is ours over these next months to think through it together. Lord, give us a sense of anticipation and excitement. May we come here eagerly, evening by evening. May we take opportunity during the week to familiarize ourselves with Romans for ourselves. May we pray it over. May we believe it. Give us greater understanding. We thank you, Father, for your servant Paul, your accredited, inspired apostle. We thank you for the glorious message which he brings concerning your Son, truly man, truly God, and truly one. And we thank you that the gospel is sent out to all, and that we in particular are called to belong to Jesus Christ as loved of God. And we pray that more and more this may be true in our experience. For Jesus' sake, amen.